Hey, this is Max Perez, lead pastor at Legacy Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that it helps you and encourages you and gives you some practical ways to live out your faith and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Come on, are you guys glad to be in the house of the Lord? I am glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. There's nothing like coming to church and singing with fellow believers about our Savior. Amen. I tell you, it fills me with tremendous joy, because I believe that when we come together, supernatural can happen. I believe that lives can be changed, that hearts can be transformed. When you hear the Word of God, something happens on the inside. Faith arises in us. Amen? So, we've been on Hebrews, as my wife had said. We are going to be taking a look at Hebrews chapter 13. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go to Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen for you. Please stand to your feet as we read the scripture. If you're in your house, I would encourage you, get a tangible Bible, something that you can put your eyes on. If you're using your phone to watch the service. We're going to read 13 verses out of this letter to the Hebrews. I'm not going to preach all of them, but I want us to see and hear the thought of the author. And he reads, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." I titled the message this morning, "Where Are You Camped?" Where are you camped? You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Where are you camped? Please remember that after all of the theology and after all the revelation that is found within the pages of this letter to the Hebrews Christians, you know, the readers back then and the readers today in this room are all faced with similar crucibles. And understand that the human genome and the human behavior, we can conclude after understanding that we all face similar things. It may be unique, but we all have to cross similar gaps and bridges and go through similar valleys, as did they way back then, but it just colored a little bit different. We all need love. We all need kindness. We all need hospitality. We all need to be remembered. We all need to be honored. We all need to be satisfied. We all need to be content. We all need leadership. Most importantly, we all need a Savior. We just read a final reminder to the church in Jerusalem post Christ's resurrection to help meet those needs of those that are there, to work as a codependent body, supporting and encouraging one another. Now, this exhortation that we read, it seemed like he covered a lot. He just sprayed. He talked about marriage. He talked about love. He talked about a lot of things. And it seemed like, wow, he said a lot there. But he said a lot because we are called to encourage one another. We are called to honor God. We are called to be led by him. Amen. But then he starts to transition, and I want to take you on a journey through these scriptures. I want you to put on your theology hat, your Bible thinking hats this morning, and I want you to go with me because he transitions into don't defile the marriage bed, into these kind of practical, simplistic things to a deeper level that if you just read it, you just will blow right past it. But this entire letter to the Hebrews, it is the exclamation point to what he has been trying to say this entire letter. He brings it full circle. In fact, you read Hebrews and you're like, what else is left to be said? Well, you're going to see how the writer whom we accredited to Paul puts an exclamation point on this. And you're going to walk away with a smile on your face, knowing something more about Jesus, I hope, this morning. Amen? Where are you camped? Where are you camped? And my hope this morning is to persuade you to evaluate and make a decision on the location of your campsite. So let's look at verse 10. I told you I wasn't going to preach all of them. I'm going to preach three verses today. And it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to hear. Everybody say, we have an altar. This is extremely important, extremely significant. Remember the audience that he's talking to. Remember the people he's talking to. These people are in Jerusalem, no longer going to the temple to sacrifice, no longer laying stuff on an altar. But the tension that was there, the argument that was there against the Judaizers, those who are still sacrificing, those who didn't put their faith in Jesus, they're looking at these Jesus followers and going, you don't have an altar. You don't have a place to worship. You don't have these things. Are you serious? And so the tension that was there was these new converts in Jerusalem are now having to face this and have no real answer. Like, right, we don't have an altar. We don't have a place of worship. We and that was persuading them back into Judaism. Some of them, that's why this whole entire letter was don't go back. Wage the warfare. Stay focused. Look at Jesus. So he's encouraging them right away. And it seems so superficial, but to have an altar in that culture meant everything to them. That is the communion where heaven met earth. That is where their relationship with God was made manifest. It was tangible. They were able to talk to the Lord. That was their relationship with God. And for them to be challenged to say, you don't have a place to altar. You don't have it anymore. And to be persecuted because they're Jewish, but they don't have that. That was hard. That was extremely hard for them. So this writer went right to the point. He said, we have an altar. Man, if I would have read that in that letter, my mouth would have hit the floor. What? Well, is it somewhere I haven't figured out yet? And then he goes on to say, we have an altar where those that serve the tents, what he meant by that was the tabernacle of Moses, the tent of meeting, those that were the sacrificial system, those that were still giving sacrifices according to Leviticus. He was saying, you have a place, you have an altar that those who still serve this system that's no longer needed, they cannot even touch, they cannot even eat from. Do you see that? This is what he's saying. He brings up food. It's interesting that he's bringing up food in the middle of this conversation. They have no right to eat, and specifically food that the priest of the tent would eat. It makes sense if you've ever read Leviticus, the first chapter or the first seven chapters of Leviticus, where the priest, those who care for, they were allowed to eat some of the meats from the sacrifices. And so they would, it had to be specific. It was specific according to the word of God. They were allowed to consume that meat after it was cooked. Let me give you a brief lesson to appreciate what's being said. There was a brazen altar. And the brazen altar was outside of the tent of meeting in the Old Testament. Okay, there were certain sacrifices made at that altar, and the priest could eat the certain portions. Certain portions were given to the Lord, certain portions were given to the individual that was sacrificing, and certain portions the priest could eat. Now, this is for us, it doesn't make sense because we're not cooking, we're not sacrificing. We have to think a little bit. Because this was so significant in the culture of Bible times. In fact, if you read Ephesians or any of these, there were temples everywhere. And the way you aligned with the God of whatever specific religion or belief is you ate food from the altars. That's why if you read Ephesians and Paul's rebuking them or Galatians and he's rebuked, he says, don't do that. Don't go. Christians back then, some of them were born again, but they were still going to like Artemis's temple and still eating meat off that the sacrifices in the sex god temple. And it was causing new Christians to stumble. Wait a minute. Wait, don't you follow God? Why are you going to that temple? Why are you eating that food? Aren't you a follower? I don't understand. And Paul said, if that causes my brother to stumble or my sister to stumble, I don't even do it. Don't even do it. It's not worth it. But so he says, whatever altar you eat from, you align yourself with that. You identify with that. See, at this point, Judaism was still carrying on. The law and the sacrifices of the law, the Aaronic priesthood, they still had their altar on which to eat. But God was not in it any longer. He had finished with the literal altars and the actual animal sacrifices. He was done. God initiated another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, a spiritual priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. Though they had no building, though they had no location, they now had a spiritual house and a temple. They now became the temple of God. We see that in 1 Peter. God had now finished with what was on the literal, the material, the natural, the carnal. He was done. He leveled up. And he said, now I'm going to deal with spiritual sacrifices, sacrifices of praise. Some of you today, it was hard for you to praise God. That's called a sacrifice of praise. God, I'm praising you through this. Can I get an amen? Spiritual level. Now believers have an altar. Ordained by God, set up by God, for God and for his own. Amen. So at this brazen altar in the old covenant, that was the only place where the sacrifices were made. They would take this calf, transmit their sins upon this calf, or in part by laying their hands, and then they would be sliced at this brazen altar. This is where all sacrifices were made. This is important. Stay with me. This is going to be full circle. We're going to grab what God is saying here. It's pretty awesome. Just as the brazen altar was the only place where sacrifice was accepted by God, we don't have a brazen altar. We have Calvary. Calvary. Everybody say Calvary is the only place where the sacrifice of Christ was made. That is the place. That is our brazen altar. Can I get an amen? Now, those who are in bondage, what he was saying was those who still serve the tent, those who are still in bondage to this religion, those who are still in bondage to Judaism, they have no right to eat on this altar, not until they accept the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then they can, not until they turn from the Aaronic priesthood and they turn towards the new priesthood, not until they forsake the old and embrace the new, until they leave this and believe this, because what they have is godless, essentially what the writer is saying. And he's saying, I don't want you to feel like what you have is less than what they have, because what you have is full of God and what they have is godless, is void of God. Isn't that good? So they had the buildings, they had the altar, they had it all, but what they didn't have is God. And he's saying, I don't want you to compare and compete Don't let them persuade you into thinking that what you have, though you don't have that, is less than because you have me. You have the Lord. You have the right. You have God. You have the right thing. Can I get an amen? So that's verse 10. Look at verse 11. Then he goes and starts, it gets a little morbid. And you're like, huh? Okay. He says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. You got to study Leviticus chapters 4 through 7 to fully understand what is being said here. And we've been walking through Hebrews so you understand a little bit of the sacrificial system. But let's talk about the sin offerings. Because there were two sin offerings that were mainly the sin offering of a ruler and of the common people was burnt up at the brazen altar. And the blood was poured out there at that brazen altar. But the sin offering of the priest, the leadership, and the congregation, God's people, had that body not on the brazen altar. It was maybe started there, but it was taken outside of the camp. Everybody say outside the camp. And it was burned there. And then the blood from that outside the camp at a clean place, it was taken. They would take it back into the most holy place, into the tabernacle. And where there was a veil, they would spread that blood on the veil. And then one day a year, Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the behind the veil and he'd take that blood and he'd pour it on the mercy seat. And that was the forgiveness of sins for the entire year for those people. Right? Say amen if you're with me. All right. If you're not with me, just hang on. this is Bible culture. It didn't make sense, you know, but to us, because we don't see this, we don't do this anymore. But this was the offerings that were taking place. And at this moment in history, the sacrificial systems, they were known in Israel. They knew. Oh, yeah, the blood of bulls and goats sacrifice. The priest takes the sacrifice of the congregation and their own sin and their sacrifice that gets done outside of the camp and it's done there. And then that blood is brought into the holiest of holies. Yeah, we get that. We understand that. But I wonder how many really understood the truth of the sin offering. They were familiar with the practice of the system, but I believe they may have lost the point of it all. Because they were unable to see that when the sin offering had been sacrificed at the brazen altar and the priest took the body outside of the camp of Israel and the blood was sprinkled in the most holy place, how many could foresee that this is exactly what was going to happen to God's only son? How many could see that the Aaronic priesthood, those in charge of that person taking the sacrifice of God outside the camp, outside the walls of Jerusalem and Judaism and religion and offering the sin of God onto a cross, how did they not see that that's what they were doing? Do you see the priesthood in the Old Testament? That was their job. In the priesthood in the New Testament with the Pharisees, they were just following suit. Yet they didn't see that they were killing the Lamb of God. That they were following suit. How many could foresee that? And they took them to a clean place. Everybody say clean place. A clean place just simply meant a place where nothing has been slaughtered before. The ground is clean. And we know that Jesus carried his cross outside of Jerusalem, outside of the religious stuff that was going on there. He carried his cross onto a place, onto a high place where no one was sacrificed before, a clean place, and placed on a cross. And think for a moment, the Romans, they crucified people all the time, and they would align people along the major roads into cities to let you know who's in charge. This could be you if you challenge us. So people knew crucifixion, but Jesus was taken at a high place on Calvary and up high at a clean place. This is significant. You'll see how it ties together. This writer is amazing. Could you see for a moment that the fulfillment of Jesus and his body being taken outside of the camp was prophetic? Was the fulfillment of prophecy? Could you see the high priest as they would take the blood of that sacrifice into the holy place on the Day of Atonement and able poor, could you see Jesus as our high priest and as our sacrifice when he gave his life, entered the holy place and poured his blood on the mercy seat and tore the veil forever? Could you see how prophetic and profound that was? Look at verse 12. It says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, suffered also outside the gate. Now, understand, the tabernacle had a gate. And then over the gate, on the other side of the gate, was that brazen altar. So when they went to go sacrifice, and it was the sacrifice of the priest, they stepped out of that altar, they opened up the gate, they went outside of the gate, and they went over here away from everything else, and that's where they did the sacrifice. That's where they killed the sacrifice, outside the gate. Jesus, he suffered outside the city gates in Jerusalem. Jesus, he went outside of the camp of religion, of Judaism. The gate also symbolized all throughout Scripture. It was a place where business was done. It was a place where politics were discussed. It was a place of various government transactions that would take place. The judgment of city, what's going on in the town, all of that would take place at the gate. And isn't it profound that Jesus carried his cross through all of that and went outside of all of that up to the high place where he was crucified? Everybody say, outside the gate. Outside the gate. Outside the gate. Why did he do it? And this verse says exactly why he went outside. And this is what we need to understand today. Listen, he suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify. Everybody say, sanctify. Come on, help me preach. You know, when you say that word, you got to like Bobby head a little bit. Sanctify. Come on. Oh, I don't believe you. Come on. Sanctify. Come on. Sanctify. So sanctify simply means to be separated, to be set apart, unique, separated by God, holy. And so Jesus, the reason why he stepped out and carried outside of the, though man thought they were doing this, God set it up. He knew what he was doing. So that we could be different, so that we could be set apart and apart from all of that drama that was happening around the city gate, around all of that judicial religious systems that are going on down there. He did that to separate you and I today. We are to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, unique in this world, but not of this world. Come on. Look at verse 13. Now, I'm going to teach a little more, but I'm going to preach here in a second. It says, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The call is to go to him outside of religion, outside of politics, outside of our camps. I don't know where you've camped or where you sometimes have placed your campsite, but I know that I wasn't born in the church. I wasn't born redeemed. I was born sinful. I was raised sinful. I had sin all up in my life. I was camped in darkness. I mean, and you name what's going on in the darkness, I was camped there, and I wasn't alone. There was a lot of people. We were camping together singing Kumbaya. I mean, darkness, whatever happens in darkness, that was life. But I serve a God that stepped into darkness and snatched me out of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of light, outside of that filth, outside of that darkness, snatched me up and said, no, son, I love you. Here's a place for you over here. This is what I made you for. Come on. The problem we have sometimes in churches is that we want to have two multiple campsites. We want to have a campsite in the darkness. We want to have a campsite in the light. So I want to be Jesus, Jesus, but then I want to go back in my life. What's up, y'all? How y'all doing? It's been a while. But the challenge by the Spirit of God today is, where is your campsite? Because I know my campsite, when I was in the world, was full of idol worship. And you know who was the center idol? Me. Please, me. God had to crush me and show me that I need him. How many of you would say amen? Amen to that? Isn't that the gospel? The call is to go to him. Not to go to another religion or political camp that rejects him. The call is to go to him. Do you understand? The call is to come to Jesus. This is not just a simple idea that was dropped here. Let us go to him outside the camp. It sounds very poetic. But this is another prophecy fulfilled. Moses in the wilderness, during the establishment of the old covenant, if you remember, he presented a choice to the people, as we are presented a choice today. The choice was this. Moses went up in Exodus 32, 33. He went up on the hill, and if you've ever watched the old movie, you understand he was going to get the Ten Commandments. The first, the law for people to abide by. He went up on that hill, and the invitation was for everyone. But they were afraid. So Moses went up, right, didn't he? He goes up and he's getting these commandments. All of a sudden, something happens. The people get stir crazy. He's taking too long. And all of a sudden, they start pressuring Aaron. Aaron, come on, Aaron, make us a god. Come on, man, we want a god. We want to worship something we can see. We want to worship something now. We don't want to wait. Right now, they started throwing their gold into the fire, and out came a golden calf. Say amen if you know the story. Okay, they start worshiping a golden calf, right? This is thousands of years before Christ, right? So they're worshiping the golden calf. The Lord on the mountain is with Moses and tells Moses what the people are doing. Moses doesn't see it, but he's in conversation with God. And he's like, God's like, oh, I'm so angry right now. Why? What's up? They formed a god made out of gold. And they're dancing and praising this golden calf. I'm about to destroy them all. Moses, the intercessor that he was, interceded. Lord, these are your people. Don't do it. Don't do it. Come on, man. They have this conversation. Then Moses finishes with the Ten Commandments. He goes down the mountain. I believe he takes on the burden of the Lord because now he can see with his natural eyes the party they were throwing. I mean, the whole camp was turned all the way up. Just enjoying, the golden calf, yeah. All the way. Like, what are you doing? Just having a good time. Moses gets angry. Now he's angry. Takes the Ten Commandments, throws them on the ground, and breaks them. Right? Oops. Sorry. He gets upset. And, you know, he rebukes Aaron. What are you doing? I put you in charge, and this is what you do? Aaron's like, Aaron was a pushover, right? They just pressured me and made me do it, so I did it. He was a pushover. And he gets so angry. And then Moses does this. Let's look there. Exodus 32. I think I have the scripture there. 32, 26. Maybe, maybe not. Exodus 32, 26 says, Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Not in the middle. At the gate of the camp. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And it says that Levi and priests, they all got up and they went to him. Imagine that. Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me. And turning, gold. I'm not. I'll stay here. And you know what happened after that? He crushed that sacrifice, turned it into powder, some adobo, put it in the cup, and they all had to drink that, and 3,000 people died. And the interesting thing is 3,000 people died, and in Acts, 3,000 people were saved. It's just God reconciling the whole thing. Exodus 33, this is what he does. Just want you to pay attention to the location of the camp. Now, Moses used to take the tent. That means the tent of meeting. That's the other verse, the next one. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of what? Meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Okay, so Moses, the tent was no longer in the center of the party. He said, I'm out. He takes the tent of meeting and puts it outside the camp. And then he says, if you want to seek the Lord, you got to come over here. If you want to encounter God, you got to leave that and come over here. Come on. You got to step away from that and come over here. Most people were terrified and they never met and went to the tent of meeting except Joshua. But they would see Moses get up and walk every morning and they would get to their tents and they would, Moses is going to meet with God. And they would bow down and he would spend time and the cloud would drop and God would speak. It was a powerful time. But Jerusalem at this time, let's fast forward to this moment in Hebrews, they set up a golden calf system of worship. And under the same Aaronic priesthood, that's why they called it Aaronic, Aaron, not idiotic, Aaronic. But now it's the worship of traditions and forms and ceremonies and rituals and the letter of the law. But Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And he goes outside the camp of Judaism as the true tabernacle of the Lord God. He himself was the tent of meeting. And he was able to stand and say, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. That's why we read scripture. Come to me, all who are weary. Come to who? Jesus. Not to a system, not to a format. Come to me. He was able now to say that. If you're on my side, come to me. Isn't that great? I think that's awesome. All who seek the Lord must go outside the camp. You got to step away from that stuff. You got to walk away from that stuff. And you're like, man, well, does that mean I'm cleaning myself up to come to Jesus? No, I'm speaking of just turning towards him. That's called repentance. God, I'm turning away from this filth. I'm looking at you. Thank you for rescuing me, for restoring me, for snatching me out. But a believer, sometimes we struggle. Let's be honest. I'm not going to have a show of hands. Sometimes we struggle going back into the old camp where we used to remain. Those old behaviors, those old patterns, we want to go back into that a little bit. Sometimes it's habitual and God has to change our habits and he's merciful and he's graceful and he's saying, come on back, that's not for you anymore. Come on back, that's not for you anymore. But God, this is how I used to cope with my emotions. Come over here, let me show you a different way. God, this is how you used to cope with stress. Yeah, come over here. There's another way. God, this is what I used to love to do. Yeah, but let me show you what you can love to do now. There's an exchange. There's a different way to live. And then that verse says, the end there. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Let us go to him who was outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Being a Christian is not easy, is it? There's a lot of weird Christians too. But it's not easy. But if he can endure the cross and the shame, hang on the cross naked, get mocked, get teased, get beaten for hours, I can take someone telling me, get out of my face, I don't want to hear about God. I can take a little, I don't want to be your friend anymore because you made me mad. I can take that. It's all worth it. He's worth it, isn't he? I can bear that reproach. And he's encouraging these Hebrew believers. He's saying, come on, man. Just because you're not, you have something better. Jesus is greater than the old sacrificial system. He fulfilled the law. You no longer have to do that. You can walk with him. He is greater. He is better. He is worth it. And if they're persecuting you for his name's sake, it's worth it. He's worth it. Because I want to stand before him one day and smile and say it was all worth it. To lose the world and gain you is worth it. But to gain the world and lose your whole soul is not worth it. Amen. This is the exclamation point. I saw a pencil in my head. The exclamation point to this Hebrew thing. He demonstrated how Jesus is greater than everything that they thought of. And then he was prophetic and saying, even the positioning of where Jesus was sacrificed and how he was sacrificed was prophetic. And because Jesus even fulfilled that for you and I today.
Thank you for listening.
Would just say,
I want to take 20 seconds
man,
to pray with you.
If any darkness,
say
if
this
I'm
with
camped
me.
In multiple
Jesus,
places.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
Help
you
me.
You took my place and I can't repay
help
you.
Help me. To be
but I believe
you
are my Savior. I believe you conquered death
we
and rose
choices.
From the grave.
Everybody
promise eternal
choices.
Life with you for all who believe.
Having breathed air
I
on this planet, you have
I
been given
my life
the divine ability
in your name
to choose.
Amen. If you prayed this for the first time
today,
or for the thousandth time,
right?
Can I just ask that you go to LegacyChurchNY.org/connect?
We can choose our friends.
Connect.
We can choose our relationships.
Love to connect with you.
You can choose your career.
Have someone
you
chat
can choose
with
your
you.
Colleges. You
put
can choose your hobbies.
Your
you can choose everything. We
Legacy
can choose.
Church,
everybody
love
say
you so
choice.
Much.
You can choose your political positions.
Week.
You can
and
choose
remember,
your affiliations.
You're the head
you can
not
choose
the tail,
what you want to. But
and
you can also
you're
choose
the righteousness of God
where your
in Christ Jesus
is set up.
Salt of the earth, light of the world.
Our Lord
now go
does
and
not
take
force
Jesus to all
relationship on us. He made a way, and the invitation is there for us to camp with him and to be with him and to choose his will. So my question to you this morning, my challenge to you this morning is where are you camped? Where are you camped? Are you in the form of a religion? Are you a religious person? Going through rituals and hoping that this is the where it should be. And God, I believe, is calling you out of that and calling you unto himself. Are you camped in darkness? Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger. Are you camped there? Addiction, bondage. Are you camped there? The challenge of the Spirit of the Lord today is to say, it's time to let the Lord ruin those camps because he's established a new camp for you, a new place where you can dwell in him because of Jesus. Amen. Let me pray for you this morning. Stand to your feet.